Jesus told of God ignoring a fancy religious teacher and turning instead to an ordinary sinner who pleads, God have mercy. Throughout the Bible, in fact, God shows a marked preference for real people over good people. In Jesus' own words, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Ask people what they must do to get to heaven, and don't reply, there's that word for koinonia. I want to share with you that that Greek word for koinonia simply means this, is that they were not chosen in advance, but they were known in advance. Are you with me? There's a difference between Western thought and Near Eastern thought, or Western thought and Hebrew thought. For some reason, Western thinkers have looked at this and begin the argument about destination, predestination. God created people to be lost, He created people to be saved, there's nothing you can do about it. We're the only ones arguing about this. We have a more biblical mind, and we have a more Hebrew mind, and we have a more Jewish mind. It simply means that He knew beforehand. Does God know the beginning from the end? Yes. It simply means that He knows. Our problem as Western thinkers, and I believe our problem as believers, is that we don't trust God with that knowledge. Do we trust God with that knowledge and that He would still believe and still get us to believe that we have free will? There lies the problem. See, if we knew the beginning from the end, we could not be trusted with that knowledge, could we? It would be 10 seconds before we would begin to manipulate free will. Right? Because we have selfishness in our veins. We have selfishness in our DNA. So we begin the arguments about destination and predestination because of a word like foreknew. Because we don't trust God with that knowledge. So we've got to get to the point of the way the Greek, says this here. Doesn't say anything about what He does with that knowledge. It simply means that He knows. And He's especially known Israel for one. From before. He knows who they are. I know you. The prophets talk about Him knowing them before. In Hosea, He wants to bring Israel back into the wilderness. Why? Because that was our honeymoon. I took you out of Egypt, we spent our honeymoon in the wilderness. I know you. I remember you. I foreknew you. So God is not rejected to people they love. That He foreknew. He knew before. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? About how he pleads with God against Israel. How he pleads with God with Israel. Remember Elijah's story? He said this was the plea that Elijah had. He said, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down their altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. Remember? He's in the cave. God has come to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Does God, Elijah have any reason to fear for his life? Sure he does. Who put out the devils at the time? Jezebel, kill them all. When she found out that he killed all the prophets of Baal, she put out a hit on Elijah. Kill him when you find him. Now, what is Elijah forgotten about? That God took control. That God gave him food when there was no food. That He gave him water when there was no water. He's forgotten all of that, right? He's forgotten all of that. And he believes that he is absolutely alone. He believes that he's alone. But what is the divine response? Heard a pastor say once, you know what God's response was to him? I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit. Shut up! I'm so sick of this whining and bellyache. There's at least 7,000 people that have not bowed to you and have not been at this meeting. Let's paraphrase it just a little bit. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept. For who? For myself. 7,000 men who have not bowed to my Baal. But Elijah insists that he is one alone. He insists that he is absolutely chosen. They'd like to remember they're chosen. And by the way, we like to remember we're Brennan, don't we? We love remembering we're Brennan. But why don't we tell people we became Brennan? When we decided to become Brennan, when we decided to listen to the present truth, when we decided the present truth was okay for us, and what the answer is supposed to be, God chose us as Brennan. There's evidence in particular. And Brennan was chosen. And obviously, God said, right? He said, there's 7,000 not in the position of you. And there's 7,000 that I have kept where? Unto myself. I'm keeping them safe. So there's evidence in particular. One is Paul's Israelite. He has been rejected. Number two, there's always been a remnant that have not been won, that have not been rejected. In the same way that there also has also come to be at the what? At the present time, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Literally a choice of grace. So how is the remnant chosen? How does the remnant come about to be? The same way that God does everything else by his will, by his grace. Does the remnant have any reason to boast? No. Because it was chosen by grace, and it deserves it, right? And it says, presently, right now, there is a remnant. So some may have a picture, the biblical picture, that maybe it's only Paul and the rest of the disciples who are Jews who have become believers. And the entire church is now completely overrun by this tidal wave of Gentiles. And Paul says, no, even in this, there is a what? There is a remnant. Do we always recognize the remnant? Did Elijah? No. 7,000 right in front of him, and he doesn't see it. So Paul is no more alone than Elijah was. And Paul doesn't claim to know who that remnant is. He just knows they're there. Paul has faith not to make the statement that Elijah made. I'm the lone Israelite. I'm the only guy that ever sees it. Right? He doesn't. I know there's a remnant present.
sometimes there's one here now. There's a fourth page of that. There is another. Chosen by what? Chosen by grace. Literally by grace. That's the fourth evidence that God has put in. So, by the time we get to this next verse, he wants us to put away the notion that God is what? That God is rejecting these people. He doesn't want us believing that anymore. Do we still? We have.
hardened. When they decided to approach God by works and not by faith, something happened. They became hardened, right? They became hardened. This is the first thing that happens. Something happened to their hearts. Their hearts were hardened. Now, like I said, we need a little help with this word. Forget what he said about Pharaoh in chapter 9. This is a completely different word. What he wants us to look at this way is like an olive tree. You've got an olive tree, and you have two sets of branches that are in this olive tree. You have domestic branches, right? You have branches that belong to the trunk from the time that it is planted, domestic. And you also have spindles.
Was Israel doing what they were supposed to do in witnessing to the world? So guess what? He put them out of the way for a little while. So why? So the Gentiles could come in. But notice that word, caution, hardening. They're not what? They're unarmed. And you see why he knows there's a remnant presently amongst all Israelites out there? And just because they're not there doesn't mean that they're not there. What do we judge by? Oh, they're not graduating the training. They haven't come to believe in Jesus Christ. So we believe they have hard hearts and they're out. Paul says, no, yes, they can. The same way that the branch is protected, calloused, hardened, partially for a while. And he says, by the way, Israel is going to do this. So it's callous, and it's done for us until the fullness of the nations are done for us. So it's grace over this whole process. You know that in the end, what brings about the final end, what brings about the final destruction of the planet, is that God's grace completely withdraws. We believe that, don't we? The way you see it in Revelation is that there is an angel at each of the corners of the earth. I know. Doesn't mean the world is flat, just the way you describe it. That there are corners on the globe, okay? That there is a protection, if you will. These angels are standing at the four corners of the globe, and when the end comes, they're told to block the protection, right? For the first and only time, God will remove his grace. See, everything right now, no matter how bad it gets, those angels are still standing there. All for what? So that the fullness of the Gentiles will be complete. So that everybody has their opportunity. See, God is in charge of one thing and one thing alone. Well, he's in charge of everything. But the one thing as far as this is concerned, he's in charge of time. Right? He can make it as long as he wants, or he can make it as short as he wants. I don't know how long it will be or how short it will be. We don't know that, do we? I guarantee you, though, we would make it too short. So I'm glad he's in charge. I don't know how long or how short it will be, but I do know that it will be merciful. That it will be based on his mercy. And that's what you see happening with Israel. They've been hardened partially. Also, we can come to understand so that we can make our decision. He even says this. Guess what also will do for them? But it does for them. He says, I take it that they stumbled so as to fall. Did they? They never do. Again, partial hardening. Just because they're partially hardened now doesn't mean that they're hardened to perdition, aka Pharaoh, right? Is what he's saying. Partial may never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, and as salvation has come to you and me, and we will treat you in the church, and we're given a period of time, a gracious period of time, to become part of the remnant, guess what else is going on? It makes Israel what? It makes them jealous. You ever seen a kid get fired at this point? Actually, he will not play with it anymore, he is just sick of it until another kid comes and picks it up. Paul said this is what will begin to happen to Israel. So the whole process is one. It's all interconnected. And it's why no one gets to boast about being first, or about being last, or about being second. To the Jew first and to the Greek, it's why no one gets to boast. Because the lovesick Father is in charge of all of this. And everything that happens, he's able to have it being used to our benefit. To Gentiles' benefit, to Israel's benefit. everyone will benefit. You ever notice that the 12-hour workers, the workers that work for 12 hours, who get the same wage as the one that worked for one, they're actually angry. So I'm not going to laugh at Israel because they get jealous because the Gentiles are coming in. You know, the Gentiles are pouring in on their territory. Because we've done it too. Oh, yeah. We've divided the church amongst born and raised in the church, who's been in the longest, who came from what, right? We've done that. After we did that, that's what that parable was about. I used to figure out what we would be. That means the church is still out to the top. So I used to think, well, that parable's written just for me. I get the same reward as the person who was born in that. And as I'm answering in the works department, like crazy, we still got the same reward, don't we? I used to think that it was about me. But you know, if you can get the same reward for working 12 hours as working 1 hour, then it really isn't about the workers or the work at all, is it? It's about the vendor who decides that everybody needs the same reward. Amen? The workers, they're incidental in the story. The vendor is the story. Right? And he tells us in the church, what's your problem? Did you not receive what we agreed on? Then why do you have a problem if I want to give to them the same that you got? Am I not allowed to do what I want with what is my own? Or is your eye, the word that he uses, the nasty little Greek word, or is your eye evil because I am generous? The word is oikeia. We get the word orgiastic. Some say that it is. No, it's an evil eye. And we're only evil because he's what? Because he's generous. They say that's what happens to Paul. And that's what happens to Israel. That's what happens to Gentile. It's the vineyard owner, is the point. It's not the church. It's the vineyard owner and his grace and what he can do with his wayward believers, no matter when they came here. Jew first, Gentile second, doesn't matter. Why? Because the vineyard owner is generous. And he says this. One parting shot for us Gentiles. So if their transgression is riches for the world, right? So if Israel, let's take this out, if Israel's transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? If you think that the fruits that came from the disciples are huge and abundant now, imagine how much more when Israel returns such great.